I believe they're already out the door, but just as by way of reminder, we do have children's services for those ages birth all the way up through second grade. So they are already out the door. I'm sure they're already gone, but if not, letting you know that is available to you. And also letting you know that we never hesitate to have children in our service. We always want people from all ages, all groups in our church to worship. And I've heard it said before that if a church, I think, how is it worded? A church without babies crying and without men singing is a dying church. And so, something to think about, something to think about, that men, if you're not singing, and if we don't have babies and all that stuff in our church, then we're in trouble. Before we turn in our Bibles, we will be in Acts chapter 10 today. You will notice by way of your bulletin, and probably the board here in just a second, we're going to be looking, reading together chapter 10, verses 22 through 44. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter because this is really one big story. And so it's hard to break it up without it just leaving it in some sort of cliffhanger. So we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 10 as a whole. But before we get to that time, I want to take some time to pray for a couple things. One, we have a couple of people in the hospital. Brother Daryl was taken to the hospital this morning, and we want to be praying for him. Ed is in the hospital as well. We have a couple people that have surgeries coming up, and we want to lift them up in prayer. And if you will remember several weeks ago, really months ago by now, Liz's family, her brother, her mother, and our sister-in-law-to-be came and spoke about a mission trip that they were taking to Laos. If you remember that, they leave for that mission trip today. And so we want to make sure that we are also lifting them up in prayer this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. My God, my exceeding joy, we praise you and thank you so much for being just the God of our fathers and the God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. God, we praise you for all that you are doing and just the opportunity to be here and to worship you. Lord, as we celebrated the 4th of July this last week, God, we are reminded of the blessings we have of getting to be in a place where we can worship freely, that we can have a church building, that there is no fear of persecution or our freedoms being taken away. And for that, God, we praise you for these things. God, we lift up those that we have mentioned that are either in the hospital or have surgeries coming up. Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy to be on each and every one of them. Lord, we pray that you would keep them healthy as they are getting ready for surgery. But God, also we pray that those that are in the hospital, that you would help the doctors to figure out what's going on, to treat them, and that they would be healed as well. Lord, we know that hospitals and doctors and nurses do wonderful, wonderful things. But God, we know that your grace is in all of that and that you are ultimately the one who brings healing. And so God, we pray that you would bring that healing upon them. Father God, as we are here today and worshiping, we are reminded that there are those that are packing bags and having even commissioning services this morning for this mission trip to Laos. Lord, we pray that you would be with them. Lord, that as they have a very long flight and traveling itinerary today that goes all the way into tomorrow and beyond, God, we pray for traveling mercies. God, may everything go according to plan. Lord, may every flight get made. May everything go on time. And may you be with them on those flights so that they don't have any complications that relate to it. Father God, we pray that as they arrive, Lord, that they would be able to connect with the people that they're working with, that their work might be fruitful, and God, that you would just be in everything that they do. God, may eyes be open, hearts be open, and God, may people not only here but also abroad be able to experience the love of Jesus through the work that they are doing. God, we praise you for these things. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given them, and Lord, we pray that you would bring them home safely. Lord, be with us as well. Lord, as we open up your word, God, I pray that it is not my thoughts and my opinions that get communicated, but God, that it is your heart and your will and your word for these people. Lord, there is something truly spectacular when God's word is opened and it is proclaimed. And God, we know that that truly spectacular thing is the Spirit working. And so, God, I pray that the Spirit would work in me and through me so that it would not be me. And, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would work through the message so that all those that are here might hear exactly what you want them to hear. and that their lives might be changed because of it. Lord, we praise you for this opportunity. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so hopefully by now you have your Bibles turned over to Acts chapter 10. We are going to begin in verse 22 and read through to verse 44. But as previously mentioned, we're going to be looking at a lot more than that as we go through the text this morning. So picking up in Acts chapter 10, verse 22, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And our passage begins with these words. It says, they said, now those they are messengers from a gentleman named Cornelius. It said, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by the holy angel to call you to his house to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. And while talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, you know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without objection when I was sent for. So, may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied and said, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also called Peter, and he is lodging in Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good for you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter began to speak. Now truly I understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know that the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Please be seated. I mentioned last week that the end of chapter 9 was really the setup for a big change that was going to happen. And in chapter 10, we are going to see that change finally arrive. As I was reading through this chapter and thinking about kind of what we talked about last week, I kind of got reminded of that time like when a big storm is coming through. Not saying that what's about to happen is a big storm, but I just want to think that in your head. How many of you can kind of tell when a big storm's coming? A lot of you. There's a lot of ways that we can kind of tell when a big storm is coming through. Now, I love thunderstorms. I love everything about them. I love the rain. I love the noise. I kind of like just sitting there and watching it rain. I like the fact that I don't have to do anything. Like, I can't do yard work. It's raining. Oh, I love thunderstorms like that. So with me, thunderstorms are not a bad thing. But I love how you can kind of tell it's coming. Some of you probably have like a joint that tells you, like that trick knee. Randy just goes, yeah. You know, and your leg starts to ache, and you go, oh, this a big storm's coming. A less fun one is some of you get migraines. Like when there's a big change in the weather, like suddenly you get a headache. That one's not very much fun. Some of you can kind of just tell by the way suddenly the air feels different. Like a cool breeze comes by and you go, ooh, it's about to rain. When there's just like, or maybe even for some, it's just the smell outside starts to change. And you kind of go, oh man, a storm's coming. And then when it finally gets there, you're like, I knew it. I knew it was going to rain. I knew we were about to get a big storm. I knew this was about to happen because you kind of read the signs that were leading up to it. And in our passage today, we kind of get that same thing as we go into, you know, chapter 9, and we look at chapter 9, and they're saying like, man, Peter was, you know, God was doing this through Peter, and these great things were happening. And you're like, man, something's about to go down with Peter. And then we get to this chapter, and you start reading, and then there's visions, and there's angels, and all of a sudden, then it all happens, and you go, I knew it. I knew God was about to do something with Peter and through Peter. See, make no mistake, God has been preparing for it. Just like as you kind of sense the world around you and you kind of sense that the storm is coming and kind of things are getting ready for that thunderstorm that's coming through, so too God was preparing his people for a big change that was going to happen in the early church. Now, this is not to say that God had not been preparing the people for the big change that we're going to really see to come to its fullness in our passage today since the Old Testament. For even in the Old Testament, we'll see how God has been preparing his people for something big. But today, we get to witness how Peter and those who are with him experienced God do something amazing. So let me unpack what's happening in our passage today. And to do that, we actually have to go all the way back to the beginning of the passage. Now, we're introduced in the passage that we just read to a man by the name of Cornelius. But if we go back to the beginning of the passage, we learn a little bit about who Cornelius was. Cornelius was, we get introduced to him first and foremost by his profession. He was a centurion, which means he was part of a company of 100 people. This would have been part of that kind of a certain group, a company within the Roman military. And not only was he a centurion, part of a specific group of people, but it was a group of people known as the Italian Regiment. And I was curious, so I went back and I looked in the original language, and the word Italian is the word Italian. Literally the exact same word. And so this was a group of people, a platoon or a company of people that had probably all come from the Italian peninsula. So while Rome and the Roman Empire expanded all throughout Europe and into the Middle East and all into Northern Africa, this group was specifically known as coming from the peninsula that we now know as Italy. Make sense? Well, this tells us a little bit about this guy. This gentleman named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment, it tells us most certainly that this guy was a Gentile. And not just any kind of Gentile. It wasn't like a guy who was not Jewish that happened to be living in that area. Maybe he was of Syrian descent. Maybe he was of Persian descent or anything like that. This guy was the Romans' Roman. He was more than likely, he was Italian. He was certainly a Gentile, more than likely Italian and part of the Roman army. Now, if you were a Jewish guy living in captivity in the Middle East during this time, this guy was the picture of the enemy on the outside. However, if we go and look at verse 2 of chapter 10, we'll also see that this guy was a God-fearer. So while he was a Roman soldier, and he was more than likely Italian from the Italian peninsula, he also had come to believe in Yahweh. And not only had he come to believe in Yahweh, but that was the religion that he practiced. And he prayed and he did certain things all as a follower of Yahweh. Likely attending synagogue in Caesarea, but also likely to never be able to go to temple and celebrate the holidays that come with being Jewish because he was a Gentile. And so what we see about Cornelius as we dive into our text and get into it is that God had already been doing a work in this man's life. That God had taken this Italian individual, this soldier in the Roman army, and for whatever reason stationed him in Judea, in Caesarea, in such a way that led him to the very least to faith through Judaism. And so even as Peter comes to know him, this is a man that already has some concept of angels, of scripture, of the Old Testament and Jewish tradition. He understands things like Passover and atonement and all sorts of other things that are going to help make it easier for Peter to proclaim the gospel. But let's look at what happens with Cornelius that ultimately leads him to Jesus. I want to read from starting in verse 3, and it says this: about 3 in the afternoon, he, being Cornelius, distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also called Peter. For he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." See, what we see in our passages is God actually gives Cornelius a vision to seek out Peter. And really doesn't tell him much beside that. That's one of the things I find very interesting about this, is he does not tell Cornelius, this is what you need to ask Peter about. Or this is what he looks like, or this is what why I want you to do it, this is what I want him to do. He just says, "Hey, we've heard your prayers, we've seen what you've done, here's what we want you to do. Go to send people to Joppa. There's a guy, his name's Simon, but everybody calls him Peter. He is staying at this house, which is in this general area of Joppa, and have him come to you." As we see through our text today, God is not only creating an opportunity for Peter to speak to Cornelius and to his household, but also creating a desire within Cornelius to actually listen to the message that Peter will have. With this, we recognize that God used both mundane and miraculous things to prepare Cornelius for this message. And think about that for just a moment. Not only did God prepare Cornelius by taking him, allowing him to join the army, which ultimately stationed him in Judea so that he would get exposed to Judaism, so much so that he would come to some sort of belief in Yahweh as the one true God, and then a part of all that, but then ultimately, in a miraculous way, he gives him this vision and says, "Now that you have this general understanding of who I am, now I want you to really understand who I am through the person and work of Jesus Christ." Guys, God still does this today. We have no idea how God is working in the world around us so that the church can bring the gospel to people. It is often in everyday things that God is working on by His own sovereign power that He is preparing people for that message. That message that we have been entrusted with. I will never forget, and this has happened on more than one occasion, and I've heard it as stories from others, and I've experienced it in my own life, how people have begun to have spiritual conversations with people and have been kind of talking about maybe church or their faith or who knows what, and suddenly someone says, "You know, I've really wanted to know more about this." And they don't even know the terminology, and they don't know the verbiage, but they say, "You know, there has been something going on in my life where I have been looking for something more. And here you are." Believe it or not, people, it happens way more than we probably recognize, because probably we're not sharing our faith enough. But God is working in the lives of other people in ways that maybe they don't even understand, and maybe it's just putting you in a cubicle right next to someone else that's maybe starting to have spiritual questions and starting to wonder if there's more to life, and then suddenly, bang, that Christian is in that cubicle or that workstation right next to them. Or maybe it's something bigger, something more miraculous, that they have a dream. I've heard that story. I've heard that before. A long time ago, I encountered a young lady who basically had a dream, and in her dream, she was experiencing some sort of judgment and recognized that something was wrong with her life. And so she started looking for people that might be able to help her understand what's going on. And in all of these cases, whether it's the mundane or the miraculous, we see that God is preparing the way for the church to go and share Christ. Scripture speaks to this. First, in Deuteronomy 1:30, we read that the Lord your God will go before you. And as Moses is speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he's telling them about the battles that are coming ahead. And he's like, hey, God is already there. Guys, that's just as true today in the spiritual warfare that we face. God is there. And God is working in people's hearts and people's minds in ways that we can't even think about. When we start thinking about, like, hey, we want to start a new ministry. We want to maybe work with this certain neighborhood or work in the apartment buildings over here. Or I think God's wanting me to do more in my workplace to be a witness for them. And we don't realize it, but God is already doing a work there. Not only that, but we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're reminded in Ephesians 2:10 again of the sovereignty of God and how that even as we go through life in humble obedience to Him, which will undoubtedly include sharing our faith, that He is already preparing the way for us to do that. You know, verses like this is a reminder to us that God is prepping people for our witness in everyday things, which should embolden us to go. I don't know about you, but sometimes when it comes to sharing my faith, I get really intimidated. Probably the big thing for me, just being honest, the big thing for me is that I'm afraid that me, Mr. Pastor of Tunnel Hill Baptist Church, is going to get stumped by somebody. And they're going to ask me a question that I can't answer, and someone's going to go, well, golly, he's a preacher and he doesn't even know how to answer those questions. That's what gets me. That's my fear. Generally speaking, my biggest fear in life is looking stupid. Which I know if you've seen pictures from camp, that might be a shock to you, but nevertheless, that generally speaking, my biggest fear in life is that I look stupid. Okay? And so that makes sometimes sharing my faith very intimidating to me because I don't want to look stupid. But what I have seen time and time again, and I am still learning, is that often by the time I get to somebody and I get to share my faith with them, that God has been doing a work in their life for days, weeks, months, even years. And so by the time I get to have that conversation with them, they're far more ready to have that conversation than I would have ever thought they were. And we see that in Cornelius. Peter does not know this guy. I love it in our passage today as we're reading it. Peter finally gets there and he goes, what do you want to talk about? And Cornelius is like, what exactly you know you're supposed to talk about? Because God had already been preparing Cornelius, and Cornelius and his family and all those were there were ready and attentive and eager to hear the message of God because God had been preparing them for that for both in both the previous few days but also his entire time in Judea. But the neat thing to think about is God didn't just prepare Cornelius, he was also preparing Peter. See, Peter also has a vision in our text, and we're going to really dive into this one a little bit more in the weeks to come, but it's a very interesting passage, and we're just going to read a few verses from it. I want to read verses 13 through 16. I think I said that right. Actually, hold on, I got that wrong. Oh, that's because I'm looking at the wrong chapter. My bad. So here it goes. It says, in verse 10, it says, "And Peter became hungry and wanted to eat, and while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened up and an object that resembled a large sheet come down. being lowered by four corners of by the four corners. And in it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter responded by saying, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken into heaven. So Peter is hungry, and in the midst of kind of preparing food, he has this vision. And in this vision, we have this kind of command to eat, and to eat specifically things that would have been deemed unclean for a Jewish man. Now, this would make us ask the question, what on earth does Peter getting permission to finally get to enjoy shrimp and crab, or bacon, depending on your preferences, have to do with this man named Cornelius? And the answer to that is found in verse 15. See, God says, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." And Peter is going to realize that this is not just about food, but it is about the issue of ritual cleanliness in general. We see this from Peter in the midst of all this, because he says, "You know, it is not okay for me as a Jewish man to enter the household of a foreigner." That by the very act of going to him and entering into his household, he would have been ceremonially unclean because he had spent time among Gentiles. God is calling Peter to change the way he looks at things. And it's not just food, but people also. Peter says, "You know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has showed me that I must not call any person impure or unclean." Now, make no mistake, this is going to be a much bigger deal in the weeks to come. But in our passage today, God is helping Peter understand that the gospel must go beyond just the people of Israel. As I mentioned before, this is not to say that this is something new, but God has always had this plan in mind. We can go all the way back to Abraham, and he tells Abraham that the nations will be blessed through you. One of my favorite verses is found in Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he says this, "The Lord says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so this is all the prep work. This is all the weather change and the achy knees and all of the stuff that is getting ready for the big change, getting ready for what God is doing to be fully known and fully understood. He prepared the hearer in Cornelius and his family. He has now prepared the speaker, the one who is going to proclaim the good news, to see differently, to think differently, to understand that this is a global mission that is being proclaimed. And finally, we get to see how God brings it all together. We may say this is a perfect storm, but I want you to understand it in the best way possible. God sends the prepared Peter to see the prepared Cornelius to share with him the good news regarding salvation through Christ Jesus. And through all of this, God gets to manifest his glory as the Gentile household comes to saving faith in Christ and visibly receive the Holy Spirit. See, what I think I love most about this passage is that we get that aha moment from Peter. Do you ever have one of those? Where maybe you're reading scripture, or maybe you've been wrestling with stuff in your life, and then you open up maybe your like devotional that you do your daily reading from, or you get your like text message from whatever Bible app you use that kind of tells you, hey, this is our daily verse. Or maybe you're just going through some stuff and then you show up to Sunday school class, which, by the way, if you don't have a Sunday school class, you should come to Sunday school. There is no better place to get exposed to scripture that you may not normally get exposed to. I know that we're doing Acts on Sunday school and we're doing Acts in church. Not my fault. That's Lifeway's fault. They should have checked with me first. But it is that place where you get to like have those conversations and you get to kind of deal with the text and you can go back and forth and help connect dots. But man, do you ever have those moments where you're wrestling with something all week and then you come into Sunday school class or your Tuesday night Bible study or Wednesday night Bible study or Thursday night Bible study, and then like what you're dealing with is the very thing that you're talking about that night, and you go, ha! I feel like that's what happened with Peter. So Peter walks in and he goes, hey, I'm not even supposed to be here. But God told me before I got here to not view people as unclean, so here I am, so what do you want? And we see what Cornelius says and how he says that I had a vision and an angel told me to send for you, and he told me your name and your nickname and where you were staying and what general area that was. And he says, and so now we're all here to hear whatever it is God's laid upon your heart. And Peter says this, picking up in verse 34, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. All of this seems to have come together so that Peter would finally understand that the gospel is for everyone. And so he shares with Cornelius' household the exact same gospel that he had received and that he had proclaimed at Pentecost and that all of the rest of the church believed in. And I want to think about this for just a second. There is not a different gospel depending on who you are talking to. Okay, there have now make no mistake, if you were a Jewish person at this time, there was. They'd be like, hey, you can believe in the one true God, and but you can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do this, but at least you'll be believing in the right God. This is the exact same gospel. He came and he preached the good news of the gospel. Yes, when we share our faith with people, we might like understand where they're coming from and help them to understand it better based on their background or their where they come from or their cultural differences, to be sure. But when he proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius and his family, it was the same message that he had received himself, that the church had come to believe. The gospel doesn't change because the gospel is for everyone. And not only did he proclaim the gospel, but they believed the gospel. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit just like the apostles did at Pentecost. Look again at your text and even think about what he is saying in this. Go back and it says, he goes back into the text, and I'm going to get there eventually. It says, now while Peter was still speaking these words, this is verse 44, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he stayed with them for a few days. Think about that for just a moment. The same gospel saved these Gentiles. They were filled with the same Spirit, showing the same signs, that there was no difference in the receiving of grace from Peter and the apostles and these Gentiles in Caesarea. That is part of this great news of the gospel, that the gospel is for everyone. There is no first tier, second tier, or third tier Christians, that all of us are partakers in this same grace. Think about this. There is no preferred seating at the communion table, is there? There's not. In fact, the people that get to sit up front are the ones who are serving everyone else. We don't have communion first line. We don't have an express lane to take the elements. We're not giving some of the more holy people in the room a smaller piece of bread or a smaller cup or a bigger, whatever you want, however you want to look at that. But all of us are in the same boat. One, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. There's no difference between well-off or not well-off. There's no difference whether you are from Europe, Asia, South America, North America, Africa. All of us are sinners who need to hear the good news of the gospel. And when we believe in the gospel, we become family, the family of God, and co-heirs of the kingdom of God. There is no distinction. Therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles showed everyone who was witnessing these things that indeed the Gentiles were fellow recipients of the good news and fully part of the church of God and the family of God. There is no distinction. All those who place their faith in Christ will be saved, will be redeemed, will be sanctified, will be glorified. I love what Paul had to say about this in Romans chapter 3. And picking up in verse 28, it says this, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." I don't think I can properly communicate how significant of an event this is for the Church of Christ. But I can tell you with great confidence that there is probably a lot of Gentiles sitting in this room. And I want you to understand something as we relate to this text. God is still preparing people. He is still working. He is still bringing about transformation. And he is still wanting the gospel to go out to people that we may today think are undeserving of it. And we have to open our eyes to see what God is doing and how he is preparing us to go to new people and new places for his name. You know, we talked this morning about a church that is on its way to Laos, and they're going to go take the gospel to a place where it's kind of hard to take the gospel. But guys, I'm going to be honest with you, because I know some of you think I could never do that. I could never get on an airplane. Either my health wouldn't allow me, or I'm claustrophobic, or whatever it might be. I want you to understand something. There are places here in our town that for all intents and purposes is not touched by the gospel at all. There are apartment buildings, there are jobs, there are sports teams, there are clubs, there are all sorts of places in this town, in this county, in our area where Christ is not named. Entire friend groups where not a single one of them knows who Christ is or has even thought about who Christ is. And some of those people are working right next to you, are in your first period, or in your club, or on your college campus. And here's the crazy thing. We may not know how. We may not know any of the details, but you know what's kind of amazing is in those groups and in those places, even right here, God is preparing them. God is giving them a longing that they don't fully understand. God is making conversations go a certain way that they may not fully understand. And then God is placing us, preparing us, and placing us in places that we would go and share the good news of the gospel. And see, in our event today, in our text today, we see how the gospel is, and really the Holy Spirit is fully given to Gentile believers. But you know, there are areas in this community that also need to hear the good news and receive the Holy Spirit. We talk about revival all the time in this area or in Baptist life. And make no mistake, revival starts in the church. But maybe revival in Hardin County, Kentucky is not about a bunch of churches doing special services. Maybe revival in Hardin County, Kentucky is a bunch of Christians going to places where Christ is not named and proclaiming the gospel to them. And so in apartment buildings and in groups of, you know, families that are all together, or certain job places that people go and they proclaim the good news of the gospel, and entire jobs come to saving faith. Or entire family units or entire apartment complexes come to saving faith. Maybe we take God and got the example that we get from our chapter today and say, hey, I think God may be doing a work and he's preparing me and I think he's preparing other people so that they might hear the good news and I want to go to them. See, I truly, truly, truly believe that God is already working all around us. And all we have to do is, like Peter did, is come without any objection to wherever he has put on our heart, to wherever he is leading us, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. For we may yet see the Holy Spirit do a mighty work, just like he does in Acts chapter 10. And the question is, will we go with no objection? Let's pray. My God, my exceeding joy. Lord, we thank you for the words that we have in Scripture. Lord, we thank you for what we have in our text today. God, we thank you for the reminder of how you are creating a way so that all people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation might be saved. God, it is my hope and prayer that we would look at a passage like this and that we would get excited. Lord, first that we would get excited because that means the good news of the gospel is for us. That it doesn't matter where we were born or how we were raised. It doesn't matter what our past has in it, Lord, that in every way, in every shape, in every form, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins and that if we believe in him, we will be saved. Lord, if there are people in this room today that needed that reminder, that needed to be reminded that the gospel is for them, Lord, I pray a passage like this does it. But God, also, I pray we look at a passage like this and we get excited because we are reminded that you are at work all around us and that you are calling us into your story. And that you are calling us and that you are preparing us to go to people that you've also prepared to tell them about Jesus. And God, I pray that we would get excited and that we would want to be a part of that, that we would want to get to see exactly what Peter and his friends got to see, that we would want to see lives changed and people filled with the Holy Spirit because your gospel is for them too. And that God, because of that, we would go. That we would go without any objection, that we would take the risk, that we would do what we need to do so that people might hear about Jesus. God, that we might see a transformation in our area because we were faithful to the call to go. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here in this room that has been experiencing a burden to go and to share their faith with someone else, Lord, I pray that they would just do it. And Lord, that they would allow people to be in their life to help continue to prepare them. They would come even up to the steps right now and to pray for those people so that they might come to know Jesus. But God, I pray that if revival starts in our community, Lord, that it would start because we shared our faith. And that other people came to saving faith and that other people came to know Christ because we were obedient to your call. Lord, we praise you for these things. Lord, thank you so much for that reminder and that motivation today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.